I'd like to read from Isaiah, the 64th chapter, just a couple of verses that'll take us into where we're going to go today. It's kind of an extension of where I was a couple of weeks ago, kind of a part three, but we're not specifically looking at the golden altar. We're just looking, we'll be going over to Revelation, and I want to look at some things regarding the heavenly kingdom, okay? Anybody mind we talk about the heavenly things today? How would you like to be in the heavenly realms? Amen? Well, you know, isn't it funny that we can be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now? And we can have all the realm of heaven that we want within us. It's in here. Heaven. Amen? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Isn't that what Paul said? Christ in me? He also said, me in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, the carnal mind has a difficult time with these things. I had a carnal mind at one time. Well, I probably still do. But I had a more carnal mind at one time. And I just could not understand how I could be have my feet down here on earth, walking down here in the carnal realm, and still believe what Paul said, to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I, as I'm thinking about this, this verse in Isaiah caught my mind, or I didn't catch my eye, it just, the Lord reminded me, oh, there's this verse in Isaiah. So let's turn to 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him. Amen. Doesn't that sound good? You know, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, well, now I didn't go and look up these words, the exact Hebrew word or meaning or anything, but it sounds a lot like that, you know that these volcanoes, the mountains actually flow, don't they? And when they come down to the sea, the water boils. I mean, this is liquid rock, is what it is. And did Isaiah know something about that? Or did he get a vision of things like this? Did God show him things like this? Anyway, the cry of the heart here is, oh, that thou wouldst rent the heavens. That means, Lord, if only you would tear a place into the veil that separates us from heaven. If you would just open that up, tear that open. And then would you come down from that heavenly realm down to where we are, that we might see the great and awesome thing. That word terrible means the awesome, awesome, powerful. How many of you believe we're going to see some awesome things? Amen? Are your hearts ready? Amen? Now, we're not going to make them happen, but God is going to make them happen. All right? You know, man gets impatient for God to do things, and he begins to create things, and it's not God. I heard again about some of these people out in California that are making these crazy things. You know, they've got little gold dust floating down. They've got a feather comes down. It's an angel's feather. You know, and they're doing crazy things. This is not God. This is not what we're talking. This is not what Isaiah is talking about here. Amen? So the cry of the prophet, the cry, and by the way, it's the cry of God. Oh, that thou wouldst rent the heavens. Now, I want to go over from here. I want to go over into the book of Hebrews, because when we find the word here in Hebrews, I would say that the heaven has been rent. Here, Brother Mark, what do you mean the heaven has already been rent? Can I, here, you know this little drawing. We'll do it again. We're going to do a little tabernacle here. A blueprint. No, not a blueprint. It's a green print, actually. It's in green. And what we have here is the... And here we have a veil. Okay? Now, this is what... This opening here is called what? This is the gate. This is the door. And this is the what? You know, I got to remember that I spell veil properly. And I caught myself misspelling altar. And I think I misspelled it on that sheet. If you want that sheet, by the way, I noticed it's misspelled in one of the places. Altar, the kind of altar we're talking about is A-L-T-A-R. If I'm going to alter your circumstances, it's A-L-T-E-R. So you can correct my error, or I'll print you a new one. And I have copies of that, by the way. Here, if you want to follow through, it seems I have two more left. Who didn't get one? I'll give you one at home, okay? It's kind of an outline of where we've been the last 2 weeks, and number C would be where we're going to try to go today. Okay, what was this? This was the most holy place, okay? This is where what? What was the purpose of this room here, the Holy of Holies? And by the way, it's supposed to be square. It isn't the scale here. It's 10 by 10 cubies. This is where the Shekinah glory of God would meet with man, okay? And once a year, a high priest would go through this veil, and he would go through, but not without blood, okay? And we talked about how he took the golden altar, that this also went in where the sacrifice, the incense was burned, and it represents the sacrifice of the soul, the sacrifice of self. So we're talking about heavenly places here, aren't we? This was a picture. You say, well, Brother Mark, can't we do away with this ancient pattern thing from the Old Testament? It's all old, it's all history, you know. No, people don't. No, listen, if we could do away with it, why is it mentioned so often in the book of Revelation? Because Revelation is a spiritual book, and this was a natural thing made out of natural material that people carried around with them every time they moved. And there were after the giving of the Ten Commandments, there was 38, no, after Kadesh Barnea, there were 38 stops in the desert. And if you want to count the two before that, there was a total of 40. So in all of these stops in the desert, all of these encampments, this was physically carried about. This mantle carried about from place to place. Okay? So we go over into the book of Hebrews. We hear the cry of Isaiah. And it says here, let me start in chapter 4. Let's start in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. All right? We're talking about Jesus Christ now, the great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Do you believe that? He's passed into the heavens. All right? He's not here naturally walking around with us anymore. He's not walking the Sea of Galilee. He's not going into Jerusalem anymore. He's in the heavens, okay? He's in a spiritual place. Seeing that we, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not, a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. How many of us are talking to the Lord about our infirmities? Amen? We have prayer needs. We have natural needs. And he is not immune to the cry. Amen? Now, not every God can be said to be one who hears the cry of your infirmities. I haven't heard anybody tell that Allah, the God of Muhammad, is a compassionate God. I have never heard anybody describe it like that. I don't think He is in their understanding. He's a God of cruelty and war and beheadings and what have you. But this is not our God, okay? But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, can you imagine every temptation that you have ever had or are having? Those same things tempted Him. The same bombardment of demonic influence went after Him. Satan himself, the prince of devils, made it a point to go after Jesus Christ. Spend his time on Him. And by the way, the devil is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at a time. So, now here, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right. Jesus went into the heavens, and it's a picture of the high priest going through this veil, amen, and coming to the mercy seat, which is the lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So, when Jesus was crucified, and when He cried out on the cross, "It is finished," there was a great earthquake, a natural earthquake, that shook the entire city, and it rent the veil from the top all the way to the bottom. Now remember, this Holy of Holies, just to get a picture of how big this is 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. So it's a perfect 10 cubit cube of space. 10 cubits high. Put that into our language. A cubit is 18 inches. This would be 15 feet. Am I right? This ceiling, what do you think it is? 12, maybe? It was higher than this ceiling. Wow. That great curtain, that great veil, God took His hands on that thing and just ripped that thing from the top all the way to the bottom. What that meant now is that not just a one-man high priest, but the ultimate high priest has gone in now in the natural, God's hindrance of keeping you out because you're not prepared has been removed. God's veil has been removed. All right? In the natural and in the spiritual realm, it's been removed. Why are we not going in heavenly places? Is because I still have a veil. In my mind, my thinking is that I can't transcend my natural man. Now, I don't know that if I tried to change my mind that it would make any difference. There's still a veil on my mind. But I want that veil removed. I want the understanding, my misunderstanding removed. I want my bias, my prejudice. I want all those things that are making me have wrong thinking. I want them all removed from me. Amen? So, we have a better... Amen. We have a better covenant with God. All right. I took you to Hebrews. Let me take you over to Hebrews chapter 9 for just one verse here. And I think we might have read this before, but let's just lay it as a... He says in verse 2, we'll read the first verse. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That word worldly means a natural physical sanctuary. That's the little drawing that we did here on the board, okay? There was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the lampstand. Now that's this holy place right here. There was a lampstand right here. Here, let me just draw a little picture of a lampstand. Okay, there's your lampstand. Here's your table of showbread. And I'm sorry, it's got to be square. 12 loaves, all right, the life of Christ on that. So there was a lampstand, a table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it were the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. What did Paul mean when he said, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy? Would that not be the mercy seat where we might obtain mercy? So he's saying that this way is open now to us, but I find it interesting that Paul sees the golden censer, he called it, is now on this side. It's over here in the Holy of Holies. So that's one way of looking at it. Another possibility is that there comes a time when we have the sanctuary or the temple that has no veil at all. It's gone. The veil has been removed. Okay? So, let me go a little deeper now into Revelation. We just laid a foundation here with Hebrews. We'll go a little bit into Revelation. And I want to go to Revelation chapter 11. Now, I know that we'd already touched on chapter 11. We already touched on chapter 12. Let me just say this about chapter 12 again, and we're just reviewing here a little bit. In chapter 12, we saw the woman church with a moon church under her feet and a man-child church in her womb. And she was travailing in birth. We have three churches here, don't we? All right, we have a moon church, which is an... By the way, this outer court is a church. Did you know that? It's not just a place. It's a people. It's a church. There is a holy place church. I'm preaching, I hope, to holy place people. Holy place understanding. And of the holy place church, there is a golden altar church. I believe that. I believe that the woman who represents a holy place people, I believe that that woman is also a picture of a golden altar church. In other words, the soul, that Christ is being formed within that soul. Okay? And that's that man-child. That man-child is Christ being formed in you. How many of you believe Christ is being formed in you? In your soul. That's the womb. That's the womb. It's the seed of God that is forming Christ in you. That we might come to the purpose of God when He created man. Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. Amen. Now, we're already in the image of God, but we're having trouble coming into His likeness because we're not like Christ yet. Some of the things I do is not like Christ. Well, used to do, I hope. Not anymore. the old man is crucified. Is he not, Larry?
Yeah.
Yeah, the old...
Yeah, so we...
So I'm... well, brother asked me the other day if I really felt that I had overcome all things of the flesh, and I had to honestly answer, no, of course I haven't. But I'm hoping to, and I'm coming to that. Amen? And this is, we sang that song this morning. This is my desire, Lord, that I may overcome. Thank you for the strength you give. Thank you for the grace you give. Amen? And this is why we go to the mercy seat, that we might obtain grace and find help. Amen? In time of need. All right, so comment on Revelation 12. Comment again on Revelation 11. Okay? And, I gotta turn there if I want to get a good look at it. Revelation 11 also speaks, and we'll pick up from here now. Revelation 11 is the two witnesses, and it says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and it is to this church where, when you heard me say that the golden altar is a church, you could very well have challenged me and said, Brother Mark, can you identify that sentence a little bit better? Can you identify that word? Is the golden altar a church? Does it represent a church? See, these aren't just golden pieces of furniture. Back in the days of Moses, they were. They were things that they had staves under them. You pick up the staves and you carry them about, you know. The Levites would carry them. It's a spiritual picture. It's not natural anymore. It's a people. It's a people of God. A nature of God. A plan of God. A process of God bringing us into His fullness. Okay? So it says here, rise and measure the temple of God. What's that mean? That means this. The temple of God, all right, rise and measure that temple. Not the whole thing, rise and measure this. You see, here we are in the book of Revelation, and he's still talking about this of Moses. We're not finished with Moses. Yes, the law has been fulfilled, but we're not finished with this in Revelation. It starts in Exodus. It goes all the way through to Revelation. And by the way, there's a type and shadow of it in the Ark of Noah. Did you know that? There's three levels of the Ark. Three levels. And I believe that they correspond to these three levels right here. I believe, it doesn't say it, I believe the big animals, the big smelly animals and all that, they were down here in the lower level. I believe that the food for the animals and for men was in the middle layer. What do we have here? We have the table of showbread where there's food, the life of Christ. What did we have on the upper level of the ark? Is where Noah and his family lived. Amen? And his sons and his sons' wives. So that's four families that were living there together. So we have a type and shadow. All right, so measure the temple of God and the altar. And when he says measure the altar, he means this golden altar right here. And them that worship therein. So he's saying the golden altar church. Measure it. Now God isn't interested in how many centimeters or kilograms or whatever. However you want to measure yourself. That's not what God is interested in. He's interested in how do you measure up to His Word. He's saying measure the church. What He's saying, and He's saying that this is not instruction to an angel. This is instruction to a man, John the Apostle. So He's saying bring the apostolic message out. Let the people hear it. And that will be the yardstick that will measure them. How they hear and how they believe and how they respond to that will measure them. But don't bother to measure the outer court. Leave it out. It's going to be trampled underfoot. In other words, there comes a time when what's done is done. Wherever you are, that's where you're going to be. You say, well, Brother Mark, can you show me that in the Bible? Yes, I can. I'll take you to the, I think it's the last chapter of Revelation. Yes, it's chapter 22. And he said in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So there comes a time when the sword of demarcation comes down of judgment, and wherever you are is where you're going to be.
It's in Daniel 12, too.
Yeah. In other words, it's the final thing. All right, now as we come into the study of this thing, can I take you to just a few other verses here? While we're in chapter 11, let's go to verse 19. And by the way, this is the seventh trumpet. And just prior to the sounding of the seventh trumpet is the third woe is announced, okay? You remember back, I forget where it is. Oh, here it is. Chapter 9, verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, there are two more woes coming hereafter. Do you know what a woe is? Woe, woe, woe. It's a warning, yeah. I mean, it's a word we don't use anymore. But you know what it means. If I say, woe to you, if you do thus and thus, you understand it very well. It's just that we don't talk with woes anymore. All right, so this is the last woe that's coming on the sounding of the third trumpet, or the seventh trumpet, I mean. And we come down here, we're coming into the time of judgment now. It says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, this is not Indiana Jones or anything like it. They made a movie. They tried to show lightning and thunder and all that. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. This is, if the Ark of the Covenant, okay, you know, there's big debate going on still today. Where is it hidden? Where is the natural one hidden? Where did Jeremiah hide it? Did he go over to Jordan to hide it? Did he hide it under Jerusalem? Did the Ethiopians take it? Did the Queen of Sheba take it with her when she left town? You know, I mean, all these. And you know, there probably is a natural Ark of the Covenant. By the way, the rabbis of Jerusalem, they are very sure. Yes, we know where it is. Okay? It doesn't matter. What John saw was not that. Anymore. I don't even know. Maybe there's great power in that thing. Some of the rabbis said that they got real close to it and they started getting sick and everything else, so they didn't dare approach it any further. Why would that be? It might still have the power that it had way back in the days of Moses. But let's look at the spiritual picture here. There's a spiritual Ark of the Covenant in the heaven. It says heaven was opened. Did I read that right? It says the temple of God was opened in heaven. So at this part of Revelation, John sees a temple of God in heaven, and in that temple he sees the Ark of the Covenant. All right? What was in the Ark of the Covenant? We just read it in Hebrews. What was in that Ark? And by the way, the natural Ark doesn't have these things anymore. The natural ark had only the stone tablets. It does not have the pot of manna. It does not have Aaron's rod anymore. What is represented by the Ten Commandments? What does that mean? It means the Word of God. So in heavenly places, there is the Word of God. What else is in the Word of in heavenly places? What's manna represent? All of your needs, everything you need It's in heavenly places. It's waiting for you. Now, if you stay away from heavenly places, you're not going to have the benefit of it. What else was there? Maybe Larry can tell me. What was Aaron's rod all about?
That was the power of God, you know, to perform supernatural.
The power of God that he gave into the hands of men. And this time he gave it to Aaron. It wasn't just Moses that had that power. He gave the power that God will give to his witnesses. And here you are in Revelation 11, a perfect picture of the power that God is prepared to give in these very last days to his witnesses. Okay? So, it says the heavenly temple was opened, the Ark of the Covenant was seen. Okay? Now, we're talking about the seventh angel, are we not? The sounding of the seventh angel. Go back to Revelation chapter 10. I found a very interesting little verse here about this angel. Chapter 10, verse 7. It says, but in the days of the voice, that's the sounding. You see, God doesn't make any distinction between voice and trumpet. That angel's voice was his trumpet. His trumpet was his voice. When that angel got up and he began to make that loud pronouncement, he was sounding a trumpet. He didn't have to have a thing in his hand. Maybe he did. Maybe that's what John saw. But it says here, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. How many of you know there's mysteries? Does anyone here understand all the mysteries of God? But you know what? We have the promise that it's going to be revealed. And he said it's going to be finished during the sounding of the seventh angel, the voice of the seventh angel, during the time, during the what? What was the word? Come on, help me out here. 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Do you understand a little bit more here? This is not just an angel that gets up and he... You know, okay, it's over. He puts his trumpet down. No. It says, during the days. So that means the sounding of this seventh angel's trumpet goes on for days. You know, I have a feeling, I could be wrong. I don't mind. You can think what you want. I believe that the first angel starts to sound, and while he's still sounding, the second angel starts. And while he's still sounding, and maybe the first and second are still doing their sound, and the third one begins, and they continue to sound, and the next one, and the next one, and by the time you get to the seventh angel, there probably are seven angels that are all, they have a voice of judgment that is being sounded out in the earth. And then there are days of the sounding of the seventh angel. It's going on. It continues to go on until what? Until it is finished. Until all that God is saying is finished. Go over to verse chapter 14 again. And this is the 144,000. And it says in verse 14. Let me go to verse 14. And we're just going to look quickly at some of these. I won't bog you down here. It says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. What are sickles used for?
Cutting things.
Harvesting, and harvesting what? Grain, right? Here's a sickle, by the way. So it has a handle. And you take this thing to the grain and like that. And so this is Jesus Christ, and he's getting ready to bring in the harvest. Now there's good and there's bad in this harvest, isn't there? Right? There's tares, there's wild grapes, there's stuff, okay, that's not good. And another angel came out of the temple. See, here the temple is seen in heaven. It's still being seen here for a while, the temple. Crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Isn't that interesting? An angel telling Jesus it's time to reap the harvest. Amen. Why would an angel make a statement like that?
Because God told him to do it.
Right. But you know what? This angel is also hearing the cry of the martyred saints that are under the altar that are saying, "How long, O God, until you bring retribution of what we have suffered?" Amen? And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. So the angels are going to help him here. Amen? And another angel came, here's the third angel now, came out from the altar. This is the golden altar now, where the cry of the saints is being made, the prayers of saints, and that includes us saints on earth. We are part of that golden altar prayer cry. Amen? And I believe there's power that's coming before the throne of God from these kind of prayers. We are joining our prayers with the saints that have gone on before us. Amen? Which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, this is an angel now putting a sickle in, and he's bringing in the grapes, and it sounds like the grapes of wrath, doesn't it? Okay. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, by the way, that blood to the horse's bridle, it's a figure of speech. It means it was a lot of blood. There was a lot. And he's talking about reaping the unrighteous, the wickedness of the earth, removing the unjust, the wicked, the pervert, whatever, just coming right through the earth. It's a death angel coming, bringing it. All right. Go over to chapter 15, and it's, you know, we often ignore chapter 15. It's such a short little chapter, but look at chapter 15, and we come down after the worship of the Lord, okay, and I don't want to overlook that. The number of... it was saints, amen? It was saints, and it says, having harps of God. And another place it talks about them harping with their harps. And I believe this is their voices. You don't have to have natural harps running around. This is where they get these cartoons of people sitting on clouds strumming on harps. You don't have to have those instruments up there. Your spirit, your soul is the harp of God. You're going to have a voice of praise in heavenly places like you could never imagine. It's just going to be glorious before the throne of God. Amen? And it says here, and after this I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now, what does it mean to have an open tabernacle, an open temple? What does it mean? What does it mean?
It means that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are listening.
And it means that the access to the veil is open.
To the Lord.
Access to the throne of grace is open. The way to God is open. Okay? Now, remember, terrible things are starting here in chapter 15. All right? If it was open. Now, we go on. And the seven angels came out. Seven angels came out of the temple having seven plagues. So they're coming out of this temple again. Okay? We're talking about the same thing. Seven angels coming out. Having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. These angels that are carrying these plagues, they do not have the same kind of carnal thinking that men have. They don't have biases. They don't have hatreds. They don't have any of that thing. They are clothed in pure white. They are pure representatives of God. Amen. Having their breasts girded with golden girdles, around about them is gold. Gold is the nature of God. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels was fulfilled. In other words, when the pouring out of the final plagues of vials of judgment, when that takes place, the temple is closed. There comes a time, you had your chance, the door is closed. Even the door of salvation for a season of time, it's closed. It sounds like to me. I don't know. You can tell me I'm wrong. I don't mind. Give me your wisdom on this situation. But here's the temple closed. No man can enter into this thing.
The very beginning, in Genesis, it says that God's Spirit would not dwell with man forever.
Yeah. And I heard a very voice come out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out your vials of wrath of God upon the earth. Okay? Now, we come to chapter 16. We're coming down to verse 17. Come down to verse 17. So now we have the seven vials. First we had the seals. Then we had the seals are opening revelation. It opens up our understanding. Mysteries are being revealed as the seals are being opened. Then the announcements are being made. And God never does anything except He makes an announcement first. So, the Word of God is what accomplishes. Whenever God speaks His Word, the Word begins to accomplish something. So this trumpet sound, and then the vials are poured out. The vials are bowls of plagues, bowls of judgment that are being poured out. So, chapter 16, verse 17, the seventh vial. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So, there again, you have your seventh angel pouring out the seventh vial. It is done. Now, what is done? We go through, you've heard me talk of Revelation 17 and the judgment of the great harlot system. Chapter 18, the judgment of the harlot again. Chapter 19, the marriage of the Lamb. And now in chapter 21, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, this is not natural language. This is spiritual language. Okay? This does not mean that God is going to allow the earth to be nuked, and it's going to be just a pile of radioactive ash. That is not what it means. When it says a new heaven and a new earth, it means a new spiritual atmosphere around about us, devils gone, demons all locked into the abyss. A new earth, it means the way business is done on this earth, completely, completely different. I mean, you're not going to be following the same wicked people running for office. You're not going to follow. That isn't going to be the way it's going to be. It's going to be a whole... I don't have time to tell you. I don't even have imagination to tell you what it could all be like. All right, but let's go on. We have a new heaven and a new earth. And by the way, no more sea. You know what the sea means. The sea is the realm of the unredeemed. No more big realm of unsaved people. That's what the sea is. It won't be here. Oh, there'll be a couple of them here and there. A little mud puddle here and there. Few unbelievers. All right? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Amen? And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So what happens? What happens to all this? What happens? The tabernacle of God is with men. Amen? Veil is gone. Boundaries are gone. And God is now, he's not just confined into this little space at the mercy seat. He's now with us. Whoever will call upon his name, he will say, here I am. What do you need? Brian calls on him, Lord, I need a job. Here you go, Monday morning. He's got a job for you. Amen. Hallelujah. I tell you, I've seen God work that fast. He gives us just little tastes of the glory that will be when He comes and tabernacles with us. And my understanding is this is what it means when the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated perpetually on the earth. The 14th chapter of Zechariah. It says that the earth will be required to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I don't think that means that you're all going to have to go out and build little booths out in your front yard and sleep in the front yard. And you know, I don't think that's what it means. Passover was to be celebrated perpetually. All right? The Jews celebrated Passover. They put the blood of the lamb, you know, and to this day, there's Jews that have Jewish ways of celebrating Passover. I don't celebrate Passover that way. How do I celebrate Passover? I celebrate the blood of Jesus Christ, the saving blood that he gave when he became the Lamb of God. That's I celebrate that every day. How do I celebrate Pentecost? Every day, the life of the Spirit. The Spirit is whispering to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way to think. Go this way with your mind. You know, we celebrate that. And we're going to celebrate tabernacles perpetually because God is going to tabernacle with us. He's going to live in your tent with you. He's going to live in your house with you. He's going to be closer than you ever could imagine. Ever. What do you need, Madeline? There he is. Amen? Oh, yes, you say, well, we could have it now. Well, yes, we could. But you know what? I don't know any man living today that is living right there in the Holy of Holies. But I believe that what God is saying is this is where our life is going to be. If we are going to be with Him in His fullness, then He is going to be with us. Now, let me take you to one more verse, and we'll quit with that. Yes?
You said here in the New Jerusalem, But there'll still be a few over there, unbelievers and stuff. I don't think so.
It's in Zechariah. On the earth. It says the sinner will die at 100 years old. And they'll say, what a shame, he was just a child.
Yeah, but that is the millennium.
Yeah, that's what we're...
after the millennium.
I'm not sure.
If you go to 20, it's where the, you know, Satan is passed down and so forth and...
Well, he does come out. It could be after.
Well, look, he even says it here someplace. I've got to find it. What is it? In 21, yeah, 7, 8.
He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's a little difficult because so much of this in Revelation is parenthetical. You know what I mean? It doesn't all flow chronologically. Sometimes that, like, there's a parenthesis. So it's a little. It doesn't matter. I'm gonna go for whatever he gives us.
I just thought you separate the millennium from the.
So much of the post millennium is just not revealed to us yet. That's all I can say. If it's during the millennium, I'll take it, because things are going to be really good during the millennium too. And I believe this is why I'm saying that it's millennial, is because of what it says in Zechariah, that at the same time he talks about Egypt not wanting to celebrate tabernacles, and therefore Egypt will be punished by not allowing them to have rain. So here is God coming down to tabernacle with us, and apparently somebody in Egypt doesn't want to celebrate it.
Again, I look at that as the
millennium
age.
So, yeah, what I'm reading here in 21 could be the millennium. All right? Now, when we get over to this next verse in verse 22, I'm not sure anymore. But let me read it anyway. Verse 22 of chapter 21 is, this is the New Jerusalem now and the heavenly city. This is a complete description of this New Jerusalem, heavenly city. And it says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So here we've been talking about all the temple that is seen. Now I'll take my eraser again. And I saw no temple therein. Why? Because the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. In other words, He's everything. He's everything. We don't need a temple. We don't need a special focus. He's just everywhere. I don't know. What does that say to you? He's everywhere. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.